Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Hey, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Welcome to this edition of the Person and the Power podcast. It is bittersweet as Miss Hilda Robinson, one of the most precious people in my life, went to go see Jesus this week. Now, you got to hear me. As the pastor of this church for the last 20 plus years, going on 22, I love this church. It's my family. This is not my job. Long past that. This is my family. These are people I love dearly. I cried every... I mean, I can name you dozens upon dozens upon dozens of names of all the people I've cried and wept because when I do a funeral, I truly do miss them, and they're so precious and dear to me. Miss Hilda is one of those. Now, I told her she's my favorite. Pastors can't have favorites, but we would always chuckle at that. But, you know, it just brings to light. I was able to be with her several times in the last few days before she passed on Wednesday, early Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock. But I was with her, especially on Saturday, singing hymns to her for I don't know how long. Her daughter-in-law, Joni, and I teamed up. And honestly, I think we made a pretty good duet, especially on Tuesday from almost about 10 p.m. to about 4 a.m. Pretty much, except for a couple of breaks, we sang through a hymnal for about 6 hours. We sang her to glory. And it's just interesting, as I've told a few people, those are moments I get to have that no one else gets to have. The family, you know, some of the family was there, of course, and Ressie, the caretaker, was there. But for me, yeah, it was one of those special moments, and I have so many of them. And talk about the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on. I don't know if I have felt the presence of God more intense and more real and more precious than in moments of saints like Hilda, many of them, when I've had the privilege to be there as they've taken their last breath, as they've gone on to be with Jesus. Yeah, I don't know too many moments that are higher than those, that are purer than those, maybe even more anointed than those. I don't know. The funeral is Monday. Pray for this pastor that he'll preach it without crying too much. I'm going to do the best I can, but I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to do. And this is scary for me, but one of the songs that we sang to her was What a Day That Will Be. It wasn't her very, very, very favorite song. In the Garden, maybe, was probably her very favorite song. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, was her favorite song. But this one, we sang it that night, and all the family said, man, we like that one. So, yeah, just listen to the words. Ignore the voice. Listen to the words. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Lord, I thank you for receiving your servant, Hilda. I thank you for giving us 86 years of Hilda. I only had 20 plus. But as I told Hilda before I left, on Saturday even, when she was still very logent and very aware, you've made me a better Christian and you've made me a better pastor because of her life, her faith, Lord, because of her love for you. I'm better, I'm stronger. I've watched her life and was the recipient of so much grace and so much love and so much aplomb. Lord, there's a mystery about what happens when we die. I know we all think there's a certain thing that happens, but I really don't think the Bible says a whole lot about what happens when we die. But to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, present with the Lord. And we know she's with you somehow, she's with you. And somehow, somewhere. She has started the first few of an infinity number of glorious days. I pray, Lord, we would be on that same path. And I pray that we would touch as many people as she has and she did in her life. Lord, I pray for this podcast. Doesn't have a whole lot to do necessarily with Hilda's passing, but I think as I read and studied, I'm pretty sure I saw Hilda because I was in the Word of God. And if I'm in the Word of God, I'm probably going to see the woman of God. So we love you, Lord. I thank you for the gift of Hilda in my life. I thank you for a glorious day that we all can look forward to if we but trust in you, Jesus. And then we live it out. May we live the life as well as Hilda did. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have your way. And we trust you with these words. Amen. All right. Y'all good? Maybe I'm asking because I want to make sure I'm good. I'm still stalling. I'm okay. All right, let's go. Let's read Acts. So this is the last part of Acts 4, 32 through 37. It does lead us into Acts 5, not just because it's the end of chapter 4, but Acts 5 is a I don't know. There's words that fit that. I don't know what those words are right now. I just finished singing a song for all to hear about Miss Hilda. Give me a break. But a humdinger, that's the word I was looking for. I don't even know what word I said. What in the world? Where in the world is Waldo? So chapter 5 is a humdinger, but we'll get to that next week. Humdinger. It's strong. It's good. It's hard. It's like, woo. So better not mess. You don't play with God. You don't play with the church. That's next week. So this week, let's finish up chapter 4, shall we? So let's read it. The verses 32 through 37. Here we go. In the NIV, I believe. Let me look, because I've been looking at all of them. Okay. Yep, NIV. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money for the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Verse 36 and 37, the epilogue of chapter 4 here, but also the prologue of chapter 5, right? I think that's right. Is that how you have the prelogue? The prelogue, yeah. Prologue? Is there a prelogue? It's prologue. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We believe that's a different Barnabas than Paul and Barnabas. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. All right, let's go back to the beginning, shall we? Verse 32. Let me just say this. I mean, what I have read and studied over the years is true. I think there's some controversy about this passage because I think when people read this, they get a little bit nervous, don't they? They get a little bit kind of weirded out that it sounds a little bit like socialism. And don't let a capitalist hear about socialism, and then you're going to have a fight among whatever blue state, red state, purple state there is, whatever it is. You're going to have a lot of argument. You're going to have a lot of debate about socialism and capitalism. And if you're not careful, here's the word, right? Another kind of ugly C word, communism. That's what you're going to hear. And you're going to see that. And I've heard this discussion before if you think about it, it does sound like socialism. It sounds like communism, that they all shared everything they had. That's a socialistic principle. And then it said that from time to time, those who owned brought money, they distributed to anyone in need. So even if you work your tail off and you earn what you have, you sell that, you give that away so that those who don't have as much can have as equal amount. So now everyone's equal. That is a very, very socialistic principle. That's a very, very much the core principle of socialism, isn't it? And in fact, communism, taking it even further, is the enforcement of it. Like to the letter of the law, where if you don't do it, then you will be punished somehow, even executed. But here's the big difference, okay? Socialism, or even communism, it's forced. It's instituted by a government. All of this was initiated by the love of God and the communion of the saints as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Nothing was compulsed here. Nothing was compulsed. Nothing was forced. Nothing was put upon anyone. Nothing was made. No one said, and it never says here that no one was now. Again, even when you see, this is where it's really important to lay the found work. That's when you put groundwork and foundation together. I am on a roll today. This is a found work. I'm going to use that. This is, so Acts 4, this part right here, you have to understand, this part right here lays the found work of Acts 5, all right? So because Acts 5, you don't have Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, they're not told to give the land away. They're asked a question. We'll get into that next week. But just understand that there was never, you have to do this. You were invited to, you were compulsed to do it by the love of God, not compulsed to do it by the coercion of man or by the enforcement of a government. And that's what socialism is. Socialism is a governmental, it's a program, an ideology that comes out of a governmental idea that this is how we all should live. And so now everyone is now forced to live that way, or this is how everyone has to live because this is the form of government. That was not the church, and certainly was not communism. Yes, I've had conversations. I've had intense and quite honestly pretty fierce conversations around this very thing I'm talking about, that people would look at that passage and say, well, I don't agree with that because I'm a capitalist. I'm an American. God bless America, right? And America bless God, I hope. But just saying that we want to insert our governmental ideas or even our current culture in with the idea of what's happening with this right now. And that's not, that cannot be happening. Again, once again, just making sure you understand that this was all initiated by the intimacy of God, the love of God, and the communion of the saints. We'll come to the word communion here in just a second, communion, fellowship. But and so doing, it was empowered. You see the same principle in Acts 2. So right after Pentecost, right, you see that. Now here we are a little bit later, you see it again. So all of this is not compulsed. It is simply something. And again, understanding that I bring this up because this is a way of life in the kingdom of God. How many people you think are going to be in need in heaven? Raise your hand if you think there's anybody in need in heaven. And this is my hot button, where we as Christian church folk, as the American Christian church folk, I'm going to tell you, you go across the seas and you go across the pond and you go across the, you see churches, you see Christians who are not living the way that I think we Westerners live. They live in such a way. I've told you the story when I went on a mission trip to Guatemala, just south of the border a little bit. And we're working with kids by the dozens. We had big canopy army bags of goodies and bubbles and everything else, books, comic books and all this. And the kids kept coming. We're going to run out. And finally, we thought we'd gotten to the very last of the kids, and we're thinking, praise God, we finally got to the last of the kids. Praise God. Nope. I'm sitting there on the step. It's the end of a long day. We're hot and tired in Guatemala, and sure enough, one more kid comes up like, ah, I think we've given everything away. We want every kid to have something, right? We finally found it. We found a comic book, but it was a coloring book. No crayons. We already given the crayons away. Just the coloring book. But on the outside was the hard, kind of a harder cardboard cover. And then you've got the inside pages, right? And we're thinking, yes, we find, yes, all the kids. Around the corner came like 20 more kids. That's one thing we've learned in mission trips. The kids will never stop coming. The kids will never stop coming. So here we are. Like, oh, I don't know what to do. And we had nothing. We had to say, nada, all gone. No, we have no more, no mas. And we had nothing else to give them. But the little boy did. The little boy who just got the 8 or 9 year old boy who just got the last comic coloring book. Without even a blink of an eye, he begins to tear the pages out. And he hands one page each to the kid. The kids all yell with glee or jump up and down like, yes, their smiles break open on their faces and light shines. And they go running back with a one page torn out of a coloring book until finally the only thing that's left of this little boy's coloring book that we gave him was the binding, the front and the back that was holding all the pages. That was it. All the kids have been taken care of. So at least he got to have the cover and the back until, true story, two kids came around the corner. Did I tell you in the international mission trips, the kids will never stop coming? They'll preach. And these two kids came around the corner, and without hesitation, this 8, 9 year old boy tore the remaining back and front in half and gave the back to one of them and the front to one of them. They ran off excited, and he walks off just as excited because he had been able to give everyone what they needed, what they wanted. No one left except him empty-handed. My gosh. Come on. If you're not a little convicted by that, come on. Wake up. Come on. Gosh. Oh. So again, this understanding, some would say that the reason that the disciples were selling their property is because they believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime, and therefore they're going to make all the possessions unneeded. And I'm not saying that's not the case. Probably was part of the case, but that's not it. Listen. Think about it. If you're brought into a new relationship with God by the conversion of your very spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, then wouldn't it make sense that you're also brought into a new relationship with the family of God and with all of God's children? See, this word fellowship, if you look at it, it says they shared everything they had. Then one claimed that if their possessions was their own. They didn't say this is mine, mine, mine. They weren't a bunch of seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. All the believers were of one heart and one mind. It meant that they were in community together. This word fellowship or communion is this powerful word, koinonia, and it carries with it this sense of, there's such a deep word, but it carries with it in so many different ways that they have this togetherness. Let me read to you from this book, this incredible paragraph. I've been reading from the Acts of the Apostles, G. Campbell Morgan, and let me just read to you what koinonia, in his understanding, koinonia says. Listen to this, incredible. At the center of the Ephesians letter, so the letter Paul writes to the Ephesians, to Ephesus, the apostles urged those Christians to whom he was writing to walk worthily of their calling wherewith they were called. The first charge he laid upon them was this, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having so written, he described what he meant by the unity of the Spirit in these words, there is one body and one Spirit. And that one body is Christ and all his people. He then showed how men came into that union. One Lord, one Christ, one faith fastening upon him, one baptism, that of the Spirit, not water, making the trusting soul with one with him. Finally, listen to this, here it is. Finally, he described the result of that union. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. All things in common. Men and women made partakers of the divine nature, seeing in the divine light, feeling now with the divine love, living with the divine life in them. This is the basis of communion of this part of chapter 4, he said. The communion was not that people who have signed articles or decided to pool property or make this some official document. It was the communion of a new life. It was the koinonia, possessing the Holy Spirit. This was not forced. This was attitudes and activities that had now been shaped and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what. So the thing is that these believers had this heart now to make sure that there was no need among them. They were looking for people with need. They wanted to make sure that all of God's children and all of God's people were taken care of. See? And these the believers, listen, they went from selfish to selfless. They went from individualistic to corporate. What does it mean for the whole body? They went from physical houses and lands to spiritual. They didn't need houses and lands. Why? Because they had a spiritual inheritance. Come on. They had a mansion. Come on. And now listen, I want to end with this. We're already at the close of it, but listen to this. I want you to read this passage and make sure you read in verse 40 and 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. Verses 33 and 34. See, you can believe in the resurrection, but it's different believing it. It's different, one thing to believe it, than it is to live at the very core of it. That the resurrection of Jesus is such a core of your understanding. It sets the center of your belief system. Then it changes how you live, how you keep property. I've been told, you know, the Christian life is you hold tightly. Put your two hands up. You hold tightly. Take one of those hands and just tight, you know, tight. Make a tight fist. You hold tightly those things that you need to hold tightly. Your articles of faith, resurrection, the Word of God, Holy Spirit, Trinity, the blood. Those things that are in completely, without fail, the things that you will not let go of. But then in the other hand, let it hang loosely. Tight and loose is how we live in the kingdom. We hold tightly to the things we need to hold fast to. We hold loosely the things that maybe God will ask us of, like land and property and things that aren't our own anyway. This is not mine, but I'll end with this. You ever think about the word real estate? Real estate. R-E-A-L-E-S-T-A-T-E. Real estate. You ever think of that? Real estate. The word real estate. The first word is real. Can I ask? What estate for you is more real? Things here or things in heaven? What's more real to you? When the resurrection becomes the core and the center of your being, then the realness of what you own are things in heaven, not here on earth. And then you take care of those in need here. Wow. Love you guys.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.